Well, I hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas. I've been talking with several of you, and everybody seems to have had a great Christmas, and so grateful for that. Christmas Day this week, we were over at my wife's sister's house for their kind of family Christmas, and so her parents were there, and the family was there, and we were all doing Christmas together, had a great time. At one point, several of us were in a room, and the kids had on a YouTube video. And David Letterman made a surprise appearance on the YouTube video, and I was surprised. It wasn't the sort of show that David Letterman would usually be on, so I looked at him and I said, "Oh, it's David Letterman." And of course, my kids and the other kids in the room all turned and said, "Who?" That's right. I said, "Who's David Letterman?" And I was like, oh, man, okay. You know, I realized David Letterman is no longer on network TV every night. He does still have a show on Netflix. He interviews famous guests. I still think of him as famous, but I guess there's no real reason my kids should have known who he was. But it is a reminder that he's not as famous as he once was, and that in a few more years he'll be less famous still. Fame is a passing thing, right? In fact, the topic of old people and places and things is a frequent topic at our house, as I like to tell my kids of all the things that were once big and are no longer a thing. And so we talk about things like Blockbuster Video. You guys remember Blockbuster Video? Oh man, the days before streaming, that was a thing. And I remember going as a kid to a Blockbuster Video and looking for that video that we were going to get to watch with my family over the weekend and waiting for that one video that somebody's going to return that hasn't made it to the shelves yet, and I can snatch it up before it does, right? Oh, those were big times. Of course, it doesn't mean anything to them now. That everything can be streamed on demand. They can watch whatever they want, whenever they want. I remember a Parachute Pants and MC Hammer. I remember indoor shopping malls. Wasn't that long ago that indoor shopping malls were the place to be, and now they've been slowly fading away. I remember dial-up internet and America Online and the screeching noise as you waited for that connection to go through so you can get your 28.8 connection so you can download that one song over the space of about 2 hours. Yeah. That was a different time in the internet. And it's hard to even explain that to them, how we used to connect over the phone lines. Actually, it's hard to even explain phone lines to them. And so the reality is that everything in this world has an expiration date. Everything around us comes and goes. Many of you remember when this building was built in about 2000, 2001, and everything in it was new. Now it's 25 years later, and we've replaced the sound system. We've replaced the seats you're sitting in. We replaced the carpet. The roof is soon to be replaced. Lighting is something that needs to be worked on. I mean, no longer were we sitting in it than we began to see things start to break down. And that's just the way it is. Even as we sit in it, things are slowly breaking down. When sin entered this world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve, it did not just bring death and decay for us as people, it brought death and decay to this world. And so everything around us is slowly in the process of fading away. Wood rots, metal corrodes, fame fades along with our memories. The things we spend our time building will eventually fail and be replaced. The new and exciting becomes old and mundane. And we and the people we love will age, will become frail, die, and eventually become largely forgotten. So in this world where everything fades, where nothing lasts, where everything decays and dies, where can we find lasting meaning? And that is what Solomon writes about in the book of Ecclesiastes. He writes about his search for meaning in a world where nothing lasts. Ecclesiastes is a unique book of the Bible from the descriptions in the text. It is written by Solomon, but he never actually identifies himself as Solomon. Instead, most of the time, he refers to himself as the preacher or the teacher. It's often written in first person, so he talks about his experience personally. I did this, I did that. But sometimes he switches over to third person. He says, the teacher does this, the preacher says this, and he does this. And so it's an interesting book, and it is a collection of wisdom. It's a wisdom book. You'll find it sandwiched between Proverbs and Song of Solomon, but it's not a collection of proverbs about different topics. It is instead one collected idea, one book of wisdom focused on the topic of the search for meaning in life. And so if you're looking for a book of the Bible that deals honestly about the struggles of life, Ecclesiastes is a great place to look. The preacher, Solomon, doesn't pull any punches. The book is about life in a world that has been corrupted by sin, a world with struggles and emptiness, injustice, decay, and death. And so in this kind of world where nothing lasts, how can we find meaning in life? I encourage you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 1. Verse 1 says this: "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." And we're going to pause right there, just partway through verse 1. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Solomon says "also" here because he's continuing his instructions from the end of chapter 11. And so if you go back just a couple of verses, in 11 verse 9, you read his instructions to the young. And he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." So in chapter 11, he's encouraging the youth to make the most of their youth, to enjoy their youth, to walk in the ways of their heart and the sight of their eyes. So as we begin now in chapter 12, Solomon gives a continuing instruction for the youth. So as you're doing these things, he says, also, remember your Creator. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So what's the significance of this instruction to remember our Creator? Well, it's not just a passing thought. It's not just an acknowledgement that God created me. It's not just a tip of the hat in gratitude. To recognize God as Creator is to recognize that God has created us with a purpose, that He has a purpose for our lives. So to recognize God as Creator is to acknowledge and to live in honor of that purpose. So, for instance, look at Isaiah 43:7, and it says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So we were created for God's glory. That is part of our purpose in creation. In Ephesians 2:10, it writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we were created for the purpose of good works, to honor God with our actions. So God's purpose for us, for each of us, is to glorify and honor God with our youth as our Creator. So as Solomon addresses the young here, and so will we, but we'll keep it brief, just as he keeps it brief just in this first part of verse 1. But students and young adults, I want to encourage you, Solomon is not picking on you here. This is not a criticism. He's not critiquing your behavior. He's not coming at you because you did something wrong. Solomon here is offering a word of advice to you because you might not have thought through this yet, but to recognize that as you see in this passage, you have unique opportunities for this stage of life. You have mobility, you have strength, you have energy. As youth, you're relatively free of the responsibilities, commitments, and troubles that will come onto you as you age. So Solomon is encouraging the youth here to take advantage of this time in your life before it's gone. Don't waste it on self-indulgence. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. How can you use this unique time in life, this unique opportunity, to glorify and honor God as your Creator? He wants you to think this through, because often in those times when we have these opportunities, we don't truly consider them. Now, some of you are thinking, that's good advice for the youth, but nobody has called me a youth in a long time. To that, I'd just like to say, regardless of your age, the principle can still apply to the rest of us as well. Whatever God has blessed you with, an opportunity, whatever strength He has granted you, whatever resources He has given you, whatever freedoms, you have that opportunity and the obligation to glorify and honor God, your Creator, with it. If you were able to get here this morning, if you're able to tune in online, if you can hear the sound of my voice, if you can understand the message of God's word this morning, then you still have some of the blessings of God in your life and some of the opportunities to glorify and honor God, whether it's with your speech or your songs, your faith, your worship, your ministry, or your prayers. You can still glorify God with what he has blessed you with. And so the principle still holds. Don't waste the life and vitality God has blessed you with by neglecting your Creator. You were created with a purpose to glorify and honor God. But Solomon the preacher addresses the youth especially here because he wants to recognize the other side of this equation. After your youth, what is to come? And so as we go on, we're going to look through verses 1 all the way through verse 7. And we're going to see what Solomon says is to come with aging. He writes a collection of images and metaphors here. Really, he goes sort of darkly poetic. And so it's beautiful language, but it is difficult. A collection of images and metaphors laying out the realities and the difficulties of aging. And so I'm not going to go through and break down every image, every symbol he gives. And I encourage you not to try to do that as well. The value is really in the overall impression and the overall message that he's giving about aging here. But let's go ahead and read through this. And so read through with me verses 1 through 7 as we see what he says about aging. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high. And terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Wow. That is heavy, right? That's pretty heavy for a Sunday morning. I warn you that Ecclesiastes doesn't hold back, but what Solomon is writing here is that you and I, everyone, every one of us, we have an expiration date. Our youth is a limited resource that is already passing by. He starts by saying that in time, evil days will come. It's inevitable that as we go through life struggles with work, with bills, with health, with relationship, they will creep into our lives. So we'll spend time taking care of loved ones who are sick. We'll spend time struggling with finances. We may lose a job or lose a home. We might have to suffer through accidents and injuries for ourselves or our families. Inevitably, we will deal with loneliness, heartbreak, bitterness, or rejection. And these are realities in our lives in this fallen world, and sometimes they persist and grow for long periods of time. He goes on to describe the failure of our bodies. Look at verse 3. He writes, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, when our arms begin to tremble and our back begins to bend and our teeth begin to fall out. When our eyesight begins to fail, going on to verse 4, our hearing begins to fade. But still, we don't sleep well. We wake up early. He goes into verse 5, even more direct. He says, as we age, we have a growing fear of falling. As we age, we have a growing fear of crowds and bustling traffic. And then eventually Solomon speaks of our inevitable death, verses 5 through 7, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, says the preacher, because those days will not last. Harder times are coming. Your youth, your vitality, your strength, they are fading. Eventually, your body will fail you and your time will come. So the preacher here, he paints a stark picture. And he doesn't stop there. He summarizes it now in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, when he says the word vanity, he doesn't mean what we often think of as vanity. He's not talking about some narcissistic behavior. He's not talking about looking at ourselves in the mirror or worry about our appearances. When he talks about vanity, he's using an older sense of the word that really means meaninglessness, futility. Many of you have the NIV translation that might say meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. See, Solomon teaches that we cannot find meaning and fulfillment in our youth because our youth will fade. Eventually, every one of us will age and struggle and pass away. This is a return to the overall theme of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon has tried to find meaning and fulfillment in all the activities of life. In fact, as you read through the book, chapter by chapter, you'll see that he tries to find fulfillment in pleasure. He tries to find fulfillment in his work. He tries to find fulfillment in wealth and in riches. He tries to find fulfillment in wisdom. He tries to find fulfillment here in youth. And for each one, over and over again, he says, this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. He says it's like chasing and trying to catch the wind. It's meaningless. It's futile. Our work is temporary and will fall away and be replaced. Our riches and possessions can pass on to others or be lost to misfortune. Our wisdom will not protect us from misfortune or from disaster. It is folly in the light of God's wisdom and sovereignty. And here our youth will pass and we will age and our strength, vitality, and mind will fade, leaving all of that behind. In the years that follow, our names will slowly be forgotten. That's heavy, right? Merry Christmas. Happy New Year, right? Boy, it's a tough message to hear now. Everything is meaningless, says the preacher. He recognizes the reality of this fallen world. There is nothing of this world that can ultimately satisfy our desires for meaning and fulfillment. And he's not alone in discovering this. The people in the world have discovered this as well. Woody Allen, in an interview, says this. He says, human existence is a brutal experience to me. It's a brutal, meaningless experience, an agonizing, meaningless experience with some oases, delight, some charm and peace, but these are just small oases. William Shakespeare in Macbeth, you may know this line, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. This world cannot satisfy our desire for meaning. That is the message of the preacher. This world cannot satisfy our desire for meaning. I turned 49 this year. It wasn't a particularly big year for me. I wasn't really particularly marking it. In fact, somebody asked me how old I was, and I couldn't remember. I told them 50, and then I had to do the math. I was like, wait. No, I'm just 49. Just 49. At first glance, 49 doesn't feel like anything in particular. It's just another birthday in another year. But I have realized that the things I think about at 49 are a lot different than the things I thought about at 19. And so when I was 19, it was all about potential, wasn't it? Where will I live? Will I marry and have a family? What will I do for work? Where will I go? The world was wide open. But at 49, the things I think about are different. I'm more aware of loss now. The news every day, it seems, tells me of somebody I grew up watching on TV or grew up listening to on the radio has passed away. I've seen friends I grew up with and extended family pass away. Many of them, thankfully, know Jesus and are in heaven now, but some of them did not. I've gone from being taken care of by my parents to taking care of my parents to now having seen my parents pass away as well. At 49, I'm much more aware of my own aging body, and so I feel twinges and aches from injuries that I've had and things that I've hurt. And sometimes I feel twinges and aches from injuries that I didn't know I had, and I don't know why they suddenly hurt. My doctor wants to talk to me about cholesterol and blood sugar. He wants me to make appointments with a dermatologist. and for a colonoscopy. But most of all, I'm more aware of time. I'm more aware of how fast time goes by, how quickly it passes. And so it's natural to ask the question, it's natural for us to ask the question, when I reach the end of my life, which you and I are closer to every moment, what will still be important? What will still be important when I reach the end of my life? I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my time on meaningless things. Everybody wants to find meaning in life. The preacher's search in Ecclesiastes is not a unique one. Even the famous psychologist Carl Jung says, man cannot stand a meaningless life. I think this is the source of what we call a midlife crisis, is when people turn and they see that they're aging, that time is passing by so quickly, and they struggle with what Ecclesiastes teaches, that their work will fade away and be erased, that their youth is fading, that their pleasures are growing stale, their riches and possessions are easily lost and can't bring joy, that their name will be forgotten. And when they realize that this world cannot satisfy our desire for meaning, where do they turn when this world is all they have? When we realize that this world cannot satisfy our desire for meaning, where do we turn if this world is all we have? Sounds hopeless. That's the message of the preacher. This world is hopeless. I don't know where you turn. This world's all you have. It's the very definition of hopeless. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he writes this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Say that again. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Thank God that this world is not all that we have. Thank God that our hope is not in this world. The preacher of Ecclesiastes takes us the same direction. He doesn't end with all is vanity, all is meaningless. Just as he did in verse 1 of the chapter, he now does again in his conclusion. He tells us that the meaning of life can only be found in its creator. It can only be found in God. Read verses 9 through 14 with me. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So beginning at verse 9, he starts by making two points in verses 9 through 12. First, he makes the point that these words of wisdom could be trusted. He's writing this to his people. He wants them to know that they can trust it, that it is wise, that it will guide them well. He says, you don't have to go do all the things I did. I had every opportunity. I had riches and wealth. I had every pleasure that I could want. I had every chance to build whatever I wanted. And you don't have to go do those things. You can trust my wisdom. It is good to guide you. It is reliable. And ultimately, it is given by God, by the one shepherd, he says. Second thing he says is, you see a warning to the reader to prioritize the wisdom of Scripture over every other study. He says, I have given you God's word here. There's lots of books that have been written that will keep being written. And it's true, isn't it? More books coming out every day. More things coming out every day. He says, the place to start for all wisdom is to prioritize these words of wisdom given by God. And then finally, moving into verse 13, he gives a conclusion to his teaching throughout all of Ecclesiastes. He says, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So where can we find meaning in our life? We can only find it in God and in His kingdom. Because everything in this world will fade, it will decay, it will pass away. But God and His kingdom are eternal. He is eternally faithful. He is eternally holy. He is eternally just. And so we can put our faith and our trust in Him. God is our creator, and He created us and everything around us with purpose. And so we can trust in His purposes for our life. God is sovereign, and He is good, and we can know that a life lived in obedience to Him will bear eternal fruit and meaning. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if we want to have a life of lasting meaning, it can only be found in Him, because while the things of this world fade and perish, His kingdom lasts forever. We watched a video in the beginning of the service about Lottie Moon. She understood investing in eternal things. Lottie invested her life in following God's call to share the gospel with the lost in China, and she served there for 39 years, passionate about people knowing Christ. She left behind a potential marriage, a job, her home, and her family, and she faithfully lived among the people sharing the gospel and serving them. And this is what our IMB missionaries are doing all around the world. They understand the value of eternal things, and they are willing to invest in them. They leave behind families and jobs and homes to follow God's call in their lives, and they invest in God's eternal kingdom by taking the gospel to the lost. It's what we're doing when we pray for them and when we give through offerings like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're investing in God's kingdom. We're saying rather than spend these money on things that are going to pass around us, we're going to use this money to send our missionaries to share the gospel, to bring eternal fruit. That is what we do when we go. Ourselves obeying God's call in our lives and investing in what will last rather than the things of this world. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart this morning? Have you started to find your meaning in your work? Have you started to find your meaning in what other people, how they regard you? Have you searched for meaning and pleasure or hobbies? Or is all your security and trust in your bank account and your savings? If you want a test, you can just see how you feel about things. Your heart will tell you where your treasure is. What makes you upset or anxious or concerned? Are you upset when you're disrespected? Are you anxious when your savings take a hit? Do you ride the waves of success and recognition at your job? Do you live for the next adventure, or for the next sports game, or for the next hobby? Where is your heart? That will indicate where your treasure is, and that shows where you're finding meaning. The meaning of life can only be found in its creator. True meaning can only be found in God and in His kingdom. The message of Ecclesiastes can seem hopeless. Vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless. But in truth, the preacher of Ecclesiastes points us to our one true source of hope and meaning. It's not in our work, it's not in our wealth, it's not in our possessions, it's not in our families or our friends, it's not in fame and honor, it's not in our youth and in our strength. The meaning of life can only be found in its creator, in God, and in His kingdom. And that's what we just celebrated at Christmas. That when we were hopeless, that we were in this world that is fading away, that is broken by sin, when we are ourselves lost in sin, that Jesus came for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." See, the world around us is fading away, but Jesus comes to bring us into a new world that is forever. He redeems us for our sins. Through Christ, the price was paid for sin. In Him, we can know and follow God, and we find meaning in our life. And so as you look towards the new year, it's naturally a time of contemplation and consideration, and it's a good thing to make goals. It's a good thing to make goals for finances and for work and for your family and for your health, but it is foolish to try to find your meaning in those things. It is vanity, because those things will pass away. No, start with where you can find true meaning. Start with your Creator. Let those other things flow out of a life committed to Him. For a life of meaning, start with a life lived for Christ. You join me now in prayer? Father, that is what we want to do today. That is what we want to do as we go into this new year. We want to orient our lives around You. Because, God, we know we are so easily distracted by the things of this world, by pleasures, by recognition, by fame, by youth, by strength. And God, we know that all those things ultimately will fade away, that they will not last. But God, we know that You are eternally good, that You are eternally just, that we can trust You and that You have a purpose for us and that we can find true meaning in our life only by giving our lives over to You first. And so, God, we pray that as we go into this new year, as we go into this week even, God, that we would look to You first and we would say, God, we want to honor You, we want to glorify You, and that all these other things would follow. We ask for Your direction. We want to honor You and praise You with our lives. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.